right. So I want to invite you just this quick passage of scripture that you're all familiar with, but Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, just as a way of launching this. Mike, it would be Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Yes, Lord. So God's word through Solomon gives us a piece of wisdom, a piece of exhortation. He says, where there is no vision, the people, your translations may say, the people what? Somebody tell me. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The King James says the people perish. New American Standard says the people are unrestrained. But happy is he, and here's part of our restraining, as happy as he who keeps the law, God's word. And so we'll just rest there on verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. And again, King James, how many have a version in front of you that might say the people perish? So where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people run unrestrained. I think about that passage and think about my own life ministry and how God has brought me into this house, this, you know, consequently, I happen to believe, I don't know how you, I believe this is where God wants me. I believe that 100%. I don't make any qualms about it. I believe God called me here. I believe that the process worked. I believe that God used the process. I understand that there were some people that have some people have apologized to me for voting against me. Can you believe that? I voted against you, and I made a big mistake. You shouldn't have told me. There's some people. So then there are others that rightly. I shouldn't say that. Anyway, so I believe this is, you know, all that, the vote, God used all that. This is where God wants me. And I believe that if you're in this room, this is where God wants you. I believe that. Even if you've just been visiting or whatever, I believe this is the church that God is going to do the most in this city in the years to come. I believe that 100%. I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe that. So I believe that God wants to use you, and God wants to use me, and God wants to use us together to reach a community for the cause of Jesus. And I happen to just believe that without thinking about it. I just believe it. I don't overthink it. I just think this is where God wants me. And I believe God wants me here to use all the culmination of all the things that God has laid on my heart over 16 years of ministry, all these things that God has brought me to and that I've learned, that God has, in the sovereignty of God, brought me here for such a time as this to share these visions, to share my heart, to share my passion, and to try to lead the church in a certain direction. Everybody following me this morning? I just happen to believe that 100% without thinking about it. Sometimes I think, well, I'm an unworthy vessel. And the fact is, I am. I'm not fit to be up here and be the leader of this church any more than you're fit to sit where you are. We are all messed up, broken people. There's nobody in here that has arrived at anything great apart from Jesus working in your life. There's nobody in here that's done anything great. I'm frail. You're frail. We're all just trying to honor God together. Everybody agree with that, right? So now you just happen to call somebody who's maybe more frail than others. And I will admit, you've called somebody who's very opinionated. You've probably found that over the time that I'm a very opinionated guy. I have strong opinions. And that's just the way it is. You have opinions, and you're opinionated too. Dolores, you know you're opinionated, don't you? Absolutely. So we're all in that place, and I just want to kind of set this firm so that we understand the way God calls, and God used the process that we had here at the church 18 months ago to call me here, and I think back on my ministry experience, And I think of all the, and this is not, please don't hear me. God knows I love the ministries that I've been in. I've grown through them. And like anything, a lot of what you learn in life, if you're honest, is what not to do. You watch things happen, you say, I better not do that. And you watch things that are positive and you say, yeah, I better do that. That was really good. Then you watch things, you learn things. And some of my ministry experiences have been learning what not to do. And I've come to a place in my life. I remember in California, please, this may not be able to be put on the internet, lest Californians listen, okay, unless we do some strong edits. But in California, I had a great ministry experience there. God, I love that church. I really do. In that ministry, I remember there were certain things that I started to understand. We'd moved from West Virginia. I'd done ministry in West Virginia for 4 years. Up until that point, I listened to Steve Green almost exclusively. How many know Steve Green, that minister of music? Steve Green, you might not know, but very conservative music. I love Steve Green. I listened to Steve Green almost exclusively. God kind of started changing some of my music likes, and we moved to California. Oh, I'm ready to do ministry. I'd already gotten one ministry experience under my belt as a youth pastor. Moved to worship ministry and youth ministry in California, and in that process, God started kind of revealing some things to me about ministry. And I would say it's the beginning of sort of me developing ideas about ministry. And I don't think that works very well. I think the church ought to be doing this. And to my shame, I did a lot of things in that ministry. I remember one story as an example. I really did not like our Wednesday night service. And I thought, you know, Wednesday night should be about prayer. They called it a prayer time, and it was maybe 5 minutes of prayer, and then it was singing and teaching, and 20 minutes of prayer request, 5 minutes of prayer. I thought, man, there's something fundamentally wrong with this. Well, I come and pray, you know. And I started to talk to people, you know, whispering in people's ears, you know, hey, we ought to do this. And not to the pastor, mind you. We ought to change the... Well, that seems pretty, like, helpful, right? I thought I was doing well. You know, God didn't honor that at all. And I learned, oh, man, such a terrible thing. I remember I did that, and at one point the pastor confronted me and said, have you been talking to people about the prayer? I said, yeah, I did. I thought that we ought to do this. And people are coming to me. People are coming to me telling me that they don't like it, which was kind of a half-truth. And... well, why are you an ear to hear? And it's just the Holy Spirit really broke me about some things. And so I learned some things that I thought we needed to do in ministry. I didn't do them well, or I tried to make changes in ways that I didn't think were very good, but manipulating people. But I came to a point about prayer that I think is an important thing. As a pastor, I think that the church needs to not just talk about prayer. I think we need to be praying. I really believe that. I think, can I love you enough to tell you some things this morning that I think are just on my heart? I think the church needs to do a much better job at praying for people, making prayer central to what we do as a church. I don't know what that's going to look like. We just need to do something. I don't know if it means that we go back and do Wednesday night. I don't know what it means. I just think that God's not going to bless us unless we're pouring prayer into it and seeking God's face. I just don't think it's going to happen. So that also means that you have to be at home doing that. And I came to this idea about ministry that I think, sadly, a lot of Baptist churches don't do very well. We talk about it very well. We don't do very well. We have prayer ministries, but they're talk ministries, with just prayer sort of attached to it. I came to a place in my ministry experience when Chloe in California, when she was in the... And I've shared this, but I want to share it again. There's a lot of people that have come new that would be helpful for you to understand where I'm coming from. in this ministry experience in California, our daughter had a heart tumor, and we discovered that when Kelly was still pregnant. And they told us, under no uncertain terms, that this particular kind of heart tumor was this kind of rhabdomyoma. I'll never forget that word as long as I live, that this rhabdomyoma heart tumor would be a kind that meant that probably 99% chance Addison would have brain tumors along with these heart tumors. And, sorry, coming to the place where God was teaching me a little bit about prayer, and then God really put me on a journey about looking at what prayer was in particular. I said, God, I threw out everything that I believed about prayer and said, I need to start over. I need to learn what prayer is because I need it to be effective. About a year into her birth, I think we did an MRI and discovered that indeed she had had the heart thing, and then also brain tubers in the brain. We were devastated. We started to pray again and seek God. Seek his face on that. And that process led me to a process. When I learned how to pray, I learned something about God more than anything else. I learned that God, this is something I should have come to, I understand, far before this point. But I came to understand that God loves me. And I had to really just settle on that. God loves me. And he really loves me, like more than I love my daughter. And that God loves my daughter very much. And so I learned that. I started to pray with some faith, which is to say I started to pray believing that not that just God could do something, but that God would do something on my daughter's behalf. I'm not saying that God was obliged to do it. I'm just saying I prayed that way with expectation and hope that God was going to completely heal my daughter. God's under no obligation to do as I pray or to obey my faith, but it is our obligation to pray in faith for sure. So I prayed, and a year or so later, another MRI happened, and the MRI results came back. We had prayed. Indeed, I told Kelly, and had believed, so much so that I believed 100% God had done a miraculous healing on my daughter's life. And I just believed 100% without any shadow of doubt whatsoever that my daughter had been healed. We got the test results back, and the doctor, nurse called us. Nurse said, well, nothing's changed. And I remember I was in the parking lot at the church. We had such faith and a confidence that God had done this that we were both shaken by this. And I was in the parking lot of the church. I take you to the place in California, and Kelly called, and she's crying. I thought they got the results, and Kelly said no change, and I said, I don't know even what caused me to do this, but Kelly will attest to the fact. I said, Kelly, I don't believe it. I believe we're just going to continue to have faith that God has done this. And the doctors have told us, this is impossible. This is not going away. This is a part of the brain that have never developed. This disease is not going away, called tuberous sclerosis, which is the disease. It would cause brain tubers and tumors all over the body. She would be mentally deficient for her life. I told Kelly, I don't believe this. I believe that God healed her, and we're just going to believe. I don't care what the doctors say. We just had such tremendous faith. A week later, the doctor calls. I'll never forget this story. The doctor calls and says, I heard you got the good news. Kelly said, no, we heard. The nurse said that nothing had changed. The doctor said, no, we did the MRI and everything's gone. Heart tumor's gone. The brain tumor's, everything's gone. Perfectly normal. No. The doctor said he was the second leading expert in the country on tuberous sclerosis. I don't understand it. I've never seen anything like it. Tuberous sclerosis. Praise the Lord. We knew that all along, we said. We had great faith. This is kind of, God is good. God loves me. God wants to bless me. God's not required to. Look, I don't believe that. God's not required to. In fact, God promises difficult times. But God's also a loving Father. So this experience kind of shook me. Then a few months later, I had heart failure. And as you've probably heard the story, that it didn't look like I was going to survive that. My heart was functioning at whatever. They had to intubate me. I was in the hospital for several weeks. Families flying from Alabama to California, not sure if when they land I'm going to be alive. And it was a harrowing experience. Not for me. I was asleep. I slept through all the worst, but Kelly remembers it. And the doctor said I was going to be on a heart transplant. I was on a heart transplant list. I was in the number one in San Jose, California, the number one heart transplant center in the country. With great care. And had this... cardio, what is it called? I don't like to remember these things. Whatever it's called, a cardiomyopathy. Yeah, and had this problem on a heart transplant list, and we'd already learned through the school of prayer how it is that these things work. God, in 3 months, completely healed me. No heart problems whatsoever. I remember the doctor, my doctor's 40 years in heart practice, told me, I've never seen anything like this. Somebody in our association that was a regular Baptist church, part of the regular, another pastor's wife had the exact same thing happen and had to move to Reno something weird, I don't remember, just because the heart couldn't survive where she lived. God healed me. And I tell you, that experience was life-changing for me. Everybody should almost die at least once, I feel like. This is healthy, so long as you can guarantee that you're not going to die. So it was healthy for me to go through this. I had an amazing trust in God at this point, and I believe that God I was entrusted with a second chance to accomplish something really big, and I didn't know what that big thing was. I took several months off, a sabbatical, and went to a conference, a big conference in Sacramento, a church conference, and I sat in conference. You know how you can choose what things you go to in these conferences. I went to this thing where they talked about church planting, and I've never thought about being a church planter before. And I just felt that God was calling me in this room in Sacramento, California, to plant a church. And I thought, I want to plant a church where the people love Jesus, where they believe that God is love and that God is good and defined by what we're for as much as or more so than what we're against. We're for Jesus, we're for the Bible, and we're for people, we love people. And I thought, we need a Baptist church that believes that, that's preaching it, that's salt and light, that's out in the community serving people. There's all these things that started to form in me that we might call a philosophy of ministry, a way of doing church. That we have to preach a God that is loving, that is good. That doesn't mean that we hide that sin, all that we need to preach all that. But all that is important because God is good. We preach that God is good. We want to preach that a prayer. We want to get a church that really prays. We want a church that's vibrant and excited about God, not coming here because we're obliged to or feel guilt to come to church, but because we love Jesus and we're passionate. All that. I thought, maybe I'm the guy to plant the church, you know. A church that is growing. I grew up in a Baptist churches where I've heard sermons where the pastor will say, the reason why all those churches over there are growing is because they're appealing to the flesh, and that's the reason why big churches grow. And basically to say, the reason why we're small is because we believe the truth. How many have ever heard sermons like that? Hogwash. I came to the place where I thought, why? Why can't God so do something in a community and revival happen and the church grow because it's honoring God? Why can't we see a church where walls can't contain what God is doing? Is God not the same yesterday as today and forever? Is God not a God that wants to bless this church and reach this community? Is God not a God that wants to do something in and through his people? Is that not the God that we serve? Why do we have to settle for stagnant? I want to see a church that's doing something. I don't want to go to church. I'd gotten so weary of 8 years of going to church where everything was about, I'm not meaning to throw stones, I'm just sharing my story, where everything is about Sunday, and all our energy is going towards Sunday, and then Monday you get to work and you're thinking about Sunday again. What about Monday, Tuesday? What about reaching people? What about what happens outside of the walls? Why can't there be a church where Monday is as important as Sunday? I think I can start a church that's foundationally true and biblical, but that is growing. And I mean, want a church that attracts people that love Jesus and go out into the world and do things. Are you following me? So I thought, okay, I'm going to do that. So I decided I would announce. We prayed about it for several months and said, yeah, we made some trips, kind of vacation/trips. I visited Greensboro, North Carolina, a friend of mine. Says, I feel like God's calling us to plant a church, and will you come on board? And he said, yeah, if you move down here, I'll come on board. That's the only connection I had, was Mark Holbrook. And he owned a Cold Stone. That was a benefit. Okay, we have some bit, you own two Cold Stones. We have some ice cream that we could eat for free, and let's move to Greensboro. You know, I told our church, I told the pastor, and the pastor said, can I just share with you something? He said, Jesse, you'll never be a successful church planter. It will fail. And that just, I remember that. I remember where I was. And it was like a knife. And just, ah. And so 8 years of my life was in Greensboro trying to, it sometimes in my own strength, trying to grow this ministry. And I'm happy to say I don't think it was a failure. We saw many people come to know Jesus. And it was a success. It wasn't the greatest success from man's point of view, but I think God's pleased with that. I learned a lot. If I'd have been a pastor of a church, that was my first pastor. If I'd have been a pastor of a church this size 10 years ago, I'd have killed you. I would have absolutely killed you. I was so full of pride. I was so sure of myself. I thought we would raise money and all that, and it's not that easy. It was very hard. It was a very difficult time. 8 years of just trusting God. God's in this. I don't know how we're going to eat next week. We had many times like that. I don't know how we're going to get another meal. I don't know how we're going to get insured. I don't know this. I don't know that. God blessed the ministry. God blessed the work. But it was not easy. And it was very difficult. But it was a good church. Beautiful people. Best friends. We have such tremendous friends there. People from other denominations that came on board. And beautiful, beautiful people that love Jesus. We had that wonderful experience there. And I had a clear vision of what God, we wanted to reach emerging generations, reach young people. You know that 75% of high school students that leave home will never go back to church again once they leave home? Church kids. Oh, the church is not doing a good job of that, I can tell you. We're in a crisis. We've talked about these statistics before. 65% of the World War II generation were believers. 35% of my parents' generation believers. 16% of my generation believers. 4% of millennial generation believers. That's not counting Addison's generation. I don't know what that percentage will be. If the trends go 65, 35, 16, 4, then we're talking about 1, 2% maybe. But that's basically what Europe is. And then as the 65% of the World War II generation dies off, we're getting into a more and more secularized culture. The church has got to do something. The church can no longer exist for our comforts and conveniences. The church has to reach people. It's just the way it is. There will not be a church in 25 years if we continue doing the same thing. And what we need is a vision that we can follow. So what's the vision? Well, I've had a vision to be a church that loves God, loves neighbor. I want to be a church that reaches its community and loves people. I want to be a church that prays. I want to be a church that believes that God is capable and fully able and wants to bless this church, wants to grow it, so that in a few years we're talking about buildings and we're talking about how are we going to contain what God is doing in this church, because God is so good, He's blessing it. Okay? That's the kind of church I want, something that looks forward, not backwards, something that looks forward in the future. What's God want to accomplish in this city? It's going to require this church doing something. And it will require sacrifice, there's no doubt about it. It requires maybe some of you saying, that's not my preference. Are you following me? But I believe where this church is going. And I'll put up with that. Can I use that term? I'll put up with that for the sake of making changes, some of them important, some of them not so important, but making changes to attract people. Not because me, but because of others. That's the kind of church that we want. You have to know, I have no agenda here. When we came here 18 months ago, I couldn't have been clearer. The first time I preached and the second time I preached, I could not have been clearer. I said, if you want to hire me, understand things have got to change. We've got to even preach the message about we've got to do things differently. We've got to reach community. I've heard some people tell me, one person I have in mind that said, I didn't want to hire you because I knew you were going to, he voted against me, because I knew you were going to ask us to do difficult things, and I was pretty complacent. And so, that's that. We're here. I didn't hide what I thought God was going to call us to do. But the thing is, if I say we need to change, everybody in this room has different ideas of what change means, right? And then so what happens is when we start to kind of lay out what the change is, oh, well, back up, hit the brakes. I didn't know the change was going to be that. And so everybody was free to supply your own idea of what change means. So as we lay these things out, it's like, oh, I didn't know that that's what change was going to mean. I'm not a big fan, and I get it. Believe me, I get it. I grew up in churches like this. I understand that this church has got 45, 50 years of church heritage of loving people and serving people and God meeting people in this room. I have no desire in my heart to change the heritage of the church, anything fundamental about this church. But my heart's desire is that we do things within reason, not changing any of our theology, not changing. Listen, you have to know, the most important thing I value is my time with the Lord preparing messages for you to hear so that God can grow you. I promise, if you're here as a church member, you're here as a person every Sunday morning, you will have gotten the best possible time with God for me and the best message I could possibly deliver. I do not phone that in. I take it very seriously. I don't think personally, this is not in any way to brag, but I'm confident. I think I could say with some confidence, I don't think there's a better church giving better meat and delivering God's word in a more effective way than here. And I believe that that's the most important thing of everything that we're talking about. And I promised you, I give you my oath, my solemn promise, that I will always take that seriously because I want you to grow and I want you to have a relationship with God that is vibrant. I promise you I will always do that. And then there are going to be things that we change and massage and do differently. So I don't like that. And you might not, but you're going to get fed here. You're going to be fed here. I promise you that. You're going to be fed here. And is that not, at least can we agree that that's the most important thing? I said, well, that's not my thing or that's not my thing. I would ask you, and I'm just asking you in Jesus' name, as a church, as we look at some of these changes that we're going to propose, that that you would consider the fact that I want everybody to hear this, and particularly some of our older people that have found, for example, the music quite a transition. I understand. I really understand. And the reality is that some people love that music, and some people don't. I get it. I understand. And changes like these are not changes intended to push anybody out, quite on the contrary. I need the older people as younger people come in so that as we grow with younger people, you are foundational to what God is calling you to do, so that you are getting beside younger people and using your gifts and your knowledge and your walk with God to pour into them. So the notion that we're trying to, you have to know that is not my heart. It is just not my heart. We want to grow emerging generations. I want my children to love this church, to see God working in this church, to see the Holy Spirit of God doing things here. I want to see a vibrant church that's growing, not stagnating. I want to see my kids grow up and say, no, I know there's a God because I've seen him do things. I've seen him perform miracles. God's able to do that. I've seen him perform wonders and works. I've seen people come to know Jesus. I've seen changed lives. Why can't we have that kind of church? Can I just be as bold as saying that those that have left for reasons that certainly I don't agree with, I think not good enough reasons to leave, may I just say that? I love those folks that have left. I really do. Some people I've cried over that have left. I love our church. I'm not... Understand. I believe those people will miss a blessing of what God is going to accomplish in this place. They will miss the fruit and the benefit of seeing God accomplish something through people that say, you know, it's not my thing, but I'm going to give Jesus my time and I'm going to see where this thing goes and I'm going to use myself. I'm not coming to church. Please get it. I'm not coming to church for because it's what I necessarily like, but because it's what I need the most. There are too many people that go to church because they like it the most. Forget about that. What's the church you need the most? And so as we discover that, say, I need this church and the church needs me. And as we grow, I can play an integral, and everybody in this room can play an integral part in this church, in discipling somebody, getting beside young people, discipling them, doing something, using your gifts and abilities. And there's nobody in this room. God knows my heart. There's nobody in this room I want to do anything but stay and recommit themselves to the ministry here. Absolutely, there are going to be people you don't like with things that get on your nerves. I get it. And if this little small slice of the big picture is enough for you to say, I'm throwing up my hands. It's just too different. I understand. I will respect that decision. But I will say, I think it's a mistake. I think God wants to use you here. I think God is going to do amazing things here. And I want everybody here. I want everybody here to use their gifts and abilities here. Because, and God will reward you for it. I think you're going to see the blessing and benefit of that here. So I'm asking you to be patient with these things. Say, God, how can I be used here? It doesn't mean you can't have strong opinions. We're going to have a time now where I share a few things. You're welcome to your opinion. And we want you to share it. We're going to give you a card that you can actually write your opinion down and share it, and we can get back in touch with you if you want. So we want it to be open and honest, but with the spirit of kindness, certainly. Does everybody receive that today? I love our church. I'm not trying to... I love this church. So that doesn't mean I love the building. It means I love the people here. And we need you. We need you. Can some of you get past some of the stuff and some of the people and say, I know, but I've got, now I'm going to be used. Now I'm going to go to church, not because of necessarily what I like, but because how I can serve. Can you get to that place? We need you. I'm going to share, Alvin, I'm going to do something different. I was going to do, I'm sorry, see, I threw Alvin off. Alvin hates it when I make changes. We're going to do offering. Let's do the offering, and I'll talk while we do the offering.